If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. And we come to a conclusion today of a section of Proverbs that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. Proverbs, as I said early on, is a book that's broken up into two main sections. Chapters 1 through 9 is the father's encouragement, and he's making a case in those nine chapters of why his son needs to read chapters 10 through 31. He's saying, this is why you need to listen to wisdom. And he has made a case. And we have been all through the first nine chapters. The couple chapters that we've had to, because of what we're trying to squeeze in this summer, cut back on were chapters 4 and chapters 8. Lord willing, we'll preach on them another day. But the reason I chose those two is that they are reflective of chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a lot of similarities in there. And so we covered the basic themes, but because of what we're trying to do this summer, that's why we did not look at 4 and 8. But once again, Lord willing, maybe later on. We come today to chapter 9, and it is originally, and you'll see on your bulletin, the title is called Final Words. And as I was working further on the sermon on Friday, we had to go to print a day early. I thought, you know, really a better title would be Closing Argument. Closing Argument. The father has made his case to his son, all these chapters, why you should listen. And now we get to chapter 9. It's really his closing argument. It's the climax of these first nine chapters. And he's putting forward his son now. Really, a decision that has to be made, a verdict that he has to rule in on. And so it's the closing argument. And, you know, our lives are full of decisions like that, where we have to think through, are we going to make the wise decision or the foolish decision? Now, that's a no-brainer, right? Should we make the wise decision or the foolish one? Well, it doesn't take much to know that we should make the wise decision. So cognitively, these decisions seem easy. But there's a hindrance to us making good decisions, right? Why is it we don't always, why do we not always choose the wise decision? What is it? Well, in Mere Christianity, and I mentioned this in my first sermon, C.S. Lewis said, everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Right? Everybody knows you're supposed to forgive, and you should forgive. But if it's me, well, all of a sudden that changes everything. It's a lovely idea until you have something to forgive. See, there's a wide gap from what we know we need to do and what we actually do. You may be here this morning reflecting back on last week's sermon, so you may be saying, hey, faithfulness in marriage is a good thing. It is a good thing until now all of a sudden you have a time in your life when you and your spouse seem distant. Spouse no longer seems to pay attention to you. Someone else has captivated your imagination. Someone else who makes you feel great, who thinks the world of you. And you thought adultery was an evil thing, but then it may seem now like an alternative, something that's possible. Lying may seem like an evil thing until lying saves your job or your relationship with your children. When by a lie you save your public character, or you're great at school, and then all of a sudden, it seems necessary and maybe even wise to lie, right? What should we do? Should we follow the way of the wise or the way of the fool? The Proverbs may seem like a good thing, Proverbs 10 through 31, until foolishness comes in and it's going to promise pleasure, it's going to promise to multiply your money. The world comes in and says, I'll be able to make you popular before others. And then all of a sudden we're saying, you know, I'm not so sure anymore. We may not say that cognitively, but we are doing the thing that we do not want to do. So this morning, our text brings us to the final word, the closing argument of chapters 1 through 9. It is the closing arguments for wisdom and folly, leaving us to decide what the verdict will be in our own lives. Let me read two portions of the passage this morning, verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 8. Our passage this morning is divided up into six verse segments. And we're going to look at the very first and last because there's incredible parallelism between these two. And so we look then, let me read the very first six verses and then the last six verses. It's a choice that's to be made. And the very first one is comes to us from wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. You have an invitation this morning. What will the verdict be? There's a second invitation that goes out, and it's verses 13 through 18. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. The invitation from the woman folly comes as she sits at the door of her house. Verse 14, she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to the final verdict. Lord, this final decision. Lord, where each of us has to say daily, do we follow the way of the wise or do we follow the way of the fool? Lord, open our eyes this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said earlier, the question is this: do you want wisdom or do you want foolishness? That's a very tough decision, right? Do you want wisdom or foolishness? Boy, I don't know. It is this wrestling. And yet, why is it? Once again, it's an obvious answer, and yet, why is it even a struggle? And I shared some of those early experiences, but what's actually going on in those temptations? What's happening there? When Melissa and I lived in St. Louis, we had a tiny two-bedroom house, and I remember one day going to the pantry. We didn't really have a pantry. It was one of those that just had, we basically had a shelf, and that was where we kept our food. And I opened it up, and I was going for a granola bar, and I noticed that the back of the granola bar box had kind of confetti that was coming out of it. Then I noticed that the rice had confetti and rice strewn. I thought, you know, what kind of marriage, you know, kind of wedding ceremony happened in my cabinet? And all of a sudden, it hit me, what? Mice. I've got a mouse. I don't want to believe that I had mice. It was just a mouse, okay? And so I went to Home Depot, which was right up the road, and I bought an environmentally friendly trap. I don't know if you've ever had one of these. This is one that does not kill the horrible animal, but instead shows grace. And so this has nothing to do with it, but it still strikes me as funny. On the back, it said, to dispose of the mouse in a friendly way, number one, go to a forest. Number two, and this was showing grace to the animal, take a bottle of vegetable oil and pour it over the animal. Take a blunt object and scrape it off of the sticky trap. That's to show grace, right? I would rather just, you know, someone kill me if I'm a mouse. Anyways, I set the trap and I went to bed. It was a sticky trap. It was behind the stove. And all of a sudden, at 2 a.m. that night, we are awakened by this awful noise. Which is this clanging in the kitchen. Thought someone was breaking in. And, of course, Melissa says, Richie, go see who's out there. There she is. And so I stand up and I kind of, you know, go out there and I look. I hear again this ch-ch-ch, this clanging. And then I'm reminded, my mind comes to me that it's probably this trap, and I go behind and I look very carefully behind the stove, and sure enough, here was the mouse. His front two paws, and in the middle of this sticky trap was a big blob of peanut butter that I had put there. Peanut butter was a better thing, I heard, and the kids in Sermon Search find out why. But I put this blob of peanut butter in this rat, has, or mouse, has his front two paws, and he's just shaking the trap, banging it on the ground. So Melissa, of course, got up on the bed and said, "Richie, you need to deal with this. What's your problem?" And I don't like little things like that. They kind of scare me as well. But, you know, as I thought through within that, if I were to ask you, why is the mouse stuck in the trap? The answer is pretty clear, right? Stuck in the trap because of the peanut butter. And yet, I have to ask the question, well, why was he going for the peanut butter? Why did he want this little treat that was at the center of the tray? And I think why is always a great question to ask. And I want us to engage it for a moment. Why did the mouse get stuck in the trap? What is it that drove him? And what ultimately drove this mouse was his appetite. His appetite drove him. He saw something that he wanted, and so it drove him after it. It was his appetite. Appetite comes to us from Latin, literally means a desire toward something. He had a desire toward. He was driven by desire. Driven by desire. And what I'm convinced of this morning is that Proverbs chapter 9 is not simply a chapter on having wisdom in this world to make good decisions so you can have a good life. And if you make bad decisions, it's warning you against those so you don't have a difficult life and painful life. This chapter, chapter 9, the author is telling us something that ultimately we will find ourselves in one of two circumstances. This whole chapter, one of two, and so there is this verdict. You have to decide which of the two. You will either find life and the reward that comes with it. That's one side, the life of choosing what is correct and what is right, or you will find yourself being drawn into a trap. It's not just a bad decision, it's actually a trap. A trap that is set for you, a trap that ultimately brings death. And you see our lives, specifically our Christian lives, are a struggle, daily a struggle, between what we know and then our appetite, that which drives us, our desire. We're driven often by desire. And the appetites of our humanity are summed up well in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, well-known passage. Listen how it describes the appetites of humanity. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." This morning, Proverbs 9, we have two people. We have what our Scripture calls Lady Folly and then Lady Wisdom. The two are held up for you. They are wisdom personified in this final chapter. It's the idea of two parties that are going to happen. And you're invited to both parties. And the question is, which of the parties will you choose? And so we're going to look at the passage a little bit different this morning. Chapter 9, 1 through 6, those verses are so parallel with verses 13 through 18. I want us to take them kind of as we go, one verse at a time from each, and compare and contrast the two invitations that are going out. Look at the different elements side by side. And so we'll begin. We'll see if we can. All right. Hopefully you'll be able to see this a little bit. If not, I'll say it. And maybe at the end I can put this on our website or something and print it up. But it says this, "The two who want your life, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly." And so there's two columns that are going to come up. You have the column of Lady Wisdom and the column of Lady Folly. And we begin with our passage. And we see the preparation for the party. The party is about to occur. And what we're going to do is look at Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. Let's see what their similarities are. Lady Wisdom prepares this way for the party. It's actually quite a preparation. It says, "Wisdom, in preparation here for what's about to happen, has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars." Seven, a perfect work, a full work. She's made this house ready for the party that is going to happen, the banquet that's going to happen. And then you may have read some of these and you thought, what in the world does that mean? It says, she has slaughtered her beasts. Literally, she slaughtered her slaughter. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be meat at this party. It's a nice party. sounds kind of like evil words, but it's she slaughtered her meat. She has meat available at this party, and it's, she's also mixed her wine. This isn't watering down the wine, but it's adding honey and different spices to the wine. So you get the sense, right? She set her table. It says, this is a nice party. And she has built a house for it, a perfect house. She's prepared it. What has Lady Folly done? It says in verse 13, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She has lots of noise, right? But no actions to back up her invitation. There's a seductive element to it. It says that, once again, she is seductive and knows nothing. And next, note her posture compared. Remember that Lady Wisdom was building the house at work. And then what does it say? Verse 14, it says that she does what? She sits at the door of her house. That's her preparation. Now, what I want you to see is the very beginning of a trap being set. There's a party, and if there's going to be a party, there has to be work that goes into the party. Yet she's going to announce that there's a party, yet no work yet has gone into it. It's a trick. It's a trap. I'm preparing you for it. So after that, we see not only does she prepare for the party, but also we're going to watch how each of them invite their guest. All right, now you're going to see some similarities between the two and also some differences. So here's what happens in verse 3, very first part of verse 3. Here's how Lady Wisdom invites her guests to the party. She has sent out her young women to call. She sent them out. She sent out to call, come to the party. You know, Wisdom has delegated, Lady Wisdom's delegated this responsibility. In other words, there's many wisdom teachers out there that are calling again and again, do this. This is what's right. The Proverbs themselves go out. They are like young women calling to follow and to do what is wise. Once again, a father to his son, that the son will engage with these who have wisdom. And yet in verse 15, look how Lady Folly invites her guest. Calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Now there's something perverse here. These are people going straight. They know where they're going. They've got a plan. They've got an idea where they need to be. She calls from the side. Come to the party. And they were on track, and then all of a sudden, what? Their gaze is turned. And they start heading toward the party. It's taking those who are straight on their way, and it's a sense of perversion. Look at the location of both of their houses. Very important here. Verse 3b says this, from the highest places in the town. This is where the announcement goes out. It's the highest places of the town. It's the prominent place. Verse 14b, look at the place of Lady Folly. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town. Same place. Interesting. Now, there's some disagreements here, but here's my take on it. And you'll see kind of a half and half disagreement and kind of thought on this. But my take is this, that what we have here is that the location in the city of the highest place is the temple. It could be a good temple, could be a temple that is to Yahweh, or it could be a temple that is to some other god. And so what you have here, I believe, is a sense that there's a spiritual element to this invitation. Both of them are claiming to have spiritual significance in the city. So we move on from there. We create some more space up there for us. And the question is this then, who is invited? Look at verse 4. Lady Wisdom, who does she invite? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here to him who lacks sense, she says. So it's the simple and those who lack sense. Look at verse 16. Lady Folly invites, whoever is simple, let him turn in here, and to him who lacks sense, she says. Do you see that? Same invitation. Goes out to these, and it's not, they're both looking for the simple. They're looking for those who haven't committed yet. Those who aren't so far one way or the other. It's the simple. It's those who lack sense. And they say, turn in here. Come to the party. And then it goes on from there. The invitation. Here's the invitation. Lady Wisdom, who's prepared her house, who has everything ready, says, come, eat of the bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. It's a direct invitation. Notice this, and it's the trap being set once again. Notice that there's no true invitation that comes from Lady Folly. What does she say? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, what does that mean? Here you have one who says, come, eat of the feast that I prepared. And then over here, in a deceptive way, she hasn't prepared her house. There's no real party there. She says, come on in. Except she doesn't say that. She simply says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's a trap. She's making a statement, seducing them, thinking that they will find something that they should not have. It's that forbidden fruit. Stolen water, bread eaten in secret. And then you have, after the invitation, what do you expect at the party? We all want to know before we go to a party what to expect, right? There'll be food there and all this. What will happen at the party? Verse 6 says, leave your simple ways. And then it's an important word there. And live. A promise of life. It says, and walk in the way of insight. Verse 18, what happens at the party? She's put her front up. She said, hey, we're coming in. We got stolen water. We've got bread in secret. You open the door. You expect to see the crowd and the loud noise and all that. But instead, it's like some horror movie. It says, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's been a trap this whole time. He thought he would find this peanut butter, but instead, his family is stuck in a trap. Her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The trap is set. The stickiness bonds to the hands and the feet. You thought you'd find life there, and what did you find instead? You found death. And it's the two choices. It's the final verdict. It's the final argument of the father to his son, wanting his son to deliver. What is his verdict on these things? Who will he follow? Is it Lady Wisdom or is it Lady Folly? You know, these two highly parallel passages that end in kind of this life and death type of situation. You know, we look at verses 1 through 6 and then verses 13 through 18, and they make a lot of sense to us, but there's six verses in between, and scholars again have argued, they said, what in the world is this connection between these? There's six verses that are a mystery here. Verses 7 through 12. So you have an invitation of Lady Wisdom, then an invitation of Lady Folly, and in the middle you have this. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So what's the connection here? Remember, the father's preparing his son. Chapters 1 through 9 are a preparation for 10 through 31. Wisdom is coming. All right, the wisdom of the Proverbs of the book is about to come. We're about to get these short statements. Wisdom's going to come in, and it's going to cut at times. It's going to hurt at times. It's going to wound his son at times. And the question is, what is the evidence that someone is heading on a trajectory toward Lady Wisdom or a trajectory toward Lady Folly? It is how they respond when correction comes their way. When correction comes your way, how is it that you respond? And your response is telling of whether your trajectory, whether your path is heading toward wisdom or toward folly. And so it says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Let's take it, kind of illustrate this. So it's time for a six-month review at work, okay? Everyone likes six-month reviews? You go in and you sit down, and you know at that point that the people are going to have good things to say, probably, and bad things to say, probably. And so you go in, and the wise, what it says here, is that if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. He will love you. If you reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. He will even cause injury to you. He'll be angry with you and fierce with you. And it says here, you know, you take that illustration, the wise person, when he receives a reproof at work, six-month review, and they come in and they tell him something that he was doing wrong, he says, thank you. You know, I was blind to that. I had no idea that I was doing that. Now I know. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for caring about me. Now I can correct it, right? Now I can try to do better. And so if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. He'll see that you cared for him and he will love you back. But reprove a scoffer, right? The 6-month review of a scoffer, of one who mocks. How dare you correct me? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Those are tense times, especially in a review like that. How dare you correct me? And I assume you could do a better job than I would, huh? Is that what you're saying? Have you seen these, you know, this kind of response? It's the scoffer. He says, in effect, yes, all right, I was 5 minutes late to work every day, but your meetings, you lead meetings and they're 10 minutes too long. So who's worse off, huh? You get the idea? You get the person? It's the scoffer. And if you reprove the scoffer, and if you are corrected and you respond in one way, it says you're heading toward the trajectory of wisdom. If you're heading the other way, it's the trajectory of folly. And that's why the passage is found here. The wise man says, I have sinned. The scoffer says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Okay, it was your fault. You see, the scoffer, the mocker. Bruce Waltke says a wonderful little statement on this. He's got a great commentary on Proverbs. He says this, of the mocker and of the scoffer, so full of himself and contemptuous of others that he will not humble himself under authority, not even under that of the Lord. Consequently, the disciplinarian gets shame or insults. The mocker himself, who because his hatred has been aroused, verbally attacks and publicly humiliates the wise. You don't want to upset someone in the public courts who's a scoffer. There's a public humiliation that comes your way. But Proverbs 22 speaks of the scoffer and says, when the scoffer is present, of course there's strife, there's quarreling, there's abuse, because that's the life of the scoffer. And yet, oftentimes, the person at the 6-month review is blind to it, right? Absolutely blind to it. You think, there was a buddy of mine who used to say, there's no reason to be arrogant when you know you're the best. No reason to be arrogant when you know you're the best. Text goes on and it says this, look, whether you're on a trajectory toward wisdom or toward folly, he says this, Verse 10, sound familiar? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Have we heard that before? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It is the bookend of chapter 1 and chapter 9 and everything in between. It ties it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then a promise from wisdom, restating from before, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. Remember, following? So here's the wisdom personified, says you follow me, life will be found. Days will be multiplied, years be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Then he goes on from that point to the invitation of Lady Folly. It brings us back to our original question, and really the one that the father is at this point has finished his challenge. He's given his closing argument, and he sits down to see what will the verdict be. Who will you follow, my son? And it's the question for us now. Will we do the things that are wise or the things that are foolish? And one final time, I think it's important we reflect back on Solomon. Solomon, you know the wisdom. Will you do the things that are wise, the things that are foolish? And yet Solomon fell into a trap. He got his feet and his hands caught. He was driven by appetite. And Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, talks about Solomon's condition, and he talks about my condition. He talks about your condition. He says, for we have already charged it all, but Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It says this, that you and I, in our flesh, given the choice of wisdom or folly, guess what we'll choose every time? Folly. In our flesh, we will choose folly again and again. Even if we choose what appears to be wise, we choose it sometimes for foolish reasons. Folly. There are none who seek God, no, not one. All have turned aside. And so now all of a sudden we get to this question again of chapters 1 through 9. It's wisdom, wisdom, wisdom held up before you. Which one will you choose? And what it says is that without Jesus, Christless wisdom cannot save us. And instead, if you remember from early on, it mocks us. It mocks us. But here, maybe more potent than ever before, as we come to the end of these nine chapters, in a powerful way, hopefully you see that wisdom personified, Jesus Christ Himself embodies wisdom that we just heard about in a very perfect sense, and that He Himself is wisdom. And so you and I walk down a path this morning, and you are here, and I'm here. We're in different stages of life. We're going through different things in life, but we walk down a path. It's the picture of Proverbs, two paths that are put before us. And we have, and maybe you've heard this invitation and you've received it before, but we have wisdom Himself, Jesus Christ, who calls out, "Turn in here. Come to the banquet I have prepared for you." And maybe we start heading that direction. We start heading to Christ. And then we hear another voice that calls out, "No, come over here." Right? "Come over here. I have stolen water. I have the pleasures of this world." And it is folly personified. It is the enemy Satan. And he is calling out to us as well. And with a smile, he says, "Look around you. Look at all I have in this world to give you. Everything, all the pleasures of this world, they are within the walls of my house. Come on in." And we're driven by appetite again. And yet, like the song Hotel California, right? Hotel California, you can check out anytime you like, but you can never leave. And that is the story of entering into wisdom or folly's house, the house of the enemy. At the other house, once again, true wisdom, Jesus Christ, has been hard at work. He has no sweet stolen water and bread to eat in secret, but what He has for you is an extravagant meal that is planned, a meal that is offered to the simple. I hope you're simple this morning in this way, in the way that talks about here in Proverbs, because a meal is offered. And it's offered not just to the simple, but do you know that Jesus Christ also offered His invitation? Unlike Proverbs 9, He offered it to the scoffer as well. He offered it to the one that verse 7 said, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse." See if this is true of Jesus. "And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury." You see, you and I, we're the simple, but we're also the scoffer. We were an enemy of God, and His death was because of our sin. Our anger, our pride, our lust. We went with the appetite of our heart. And we were the ones who gave the abuse. We were the ones who injured Christ Himself. And He took on the judgment that we deserve. It's the closing arguments of chapters 1 through 9. It's the New Testament reflected on it. It's the closing arguments. And you must return a verdict. You can't stay there and not return a verdict. You have to say, will I enter into the invitation that comes to us through Christ, or will I enter into the invitation that comes to us through the enemy? It's the closing arguments. And maybe this morning you're hearing His voice for the first time, seeing that Jesus offers a banquet that in which the pleasures of this world pale in comparison. They're nothing like His banquet. I want you to know this morning that there is no promise of a second invitation. There's not. There's no promise in this life. You cannot say, I'm going to go to the house of Lady Folly for now, but toward the end, I'll come back to the house of Christ. Come back to the house of wisdom. There's no promise that there will be a second invitation. Verse 18, once again, the house of folly, the dead are there. Their guests are in the depths of Sheol. And yet this morning, you and I stand at a crossroad. Whose house will we enter? Whose house in the day-to-day decisions, the things that we go to, will we try to run to? Will we repent of our sin? Whose food and drink will we receive? This morning, before us, we have a picture of the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's Supper, and it is a foretaste of that banquet, a foretaste of that party that He has prepared. And my prayer for you this morning is that God might open your eyes, if you do not know Jesus, He might open your eyes to the beauty of the banquet that's prepared for you, that you might come to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, you give an invitation. You say, come unto me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, you tell us, you are the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through you. Father, you also tell us that no one seeks you, no, not one. So, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to our sin, to bring us to life, to draw us to this banquet. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the picture of the great banquet to come. We praise you. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.